Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Andrew. If you don't know me, I'm disappointed my knowledge of Nat King Cole is slipping a bit. But the important thing about tonight is that we get to open God's Word together and look at this topic of friendship. Please make sure you've got one of these handouts that's folded. If you don't, just wave your hand in the air and a steward will come around and give you one. There'll be nothing on the screen behind me, but you should be able to follow through what I'm saying tonight by looking at this. There's space to make any notes. Let me flag up. There's a section at the end to note down any questions you have or any action that you'd like to take as you respond to God's word this evening. Let me encourage you to think that through as well. And let's pray as we come to God's word. Some words from Exodus 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Father, what a privilege it is for any of us to be called your friend. And we pray that as you speak to us now, we would know your friendship and we would know your wisdom in how to understand friendship and how to glorify you with our friendships. In Jesus' name, amen. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's dead on arrival. It's like you're always stuck in second gear. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. Well, if you've ever felt like that, it helps to have some friends around who will say, I'll be there for you. The TV show Friends showed a group of six men and women living in New York City, and from time to time they went through all sorts of things together. They confronted serious questions about relationships, marriage, their jobs, even death. I think Friends has been so popular because it resonates with a hugely desirable ideal that we each have, to have that wonderful group of friends around us that say, I'll be there for you. And I think the show makes their ideal world of friendship so seem so easily achievable. But if you watch it closely, they tend to downplay or not particularly show the effects of their choices all the time. Why would they? It's a more of a comedy show. But if you think about it carefully, I don't think anyone could truly live like those characters, Ross, Joey, Chandler, Phoebe, Monica, and Rachel, and be truly happy without much more serious relationship issues than they do have. Because with all the big issues they do explore, they never once turn to the God who invented the idea of friendship. And we have that privilege this evening to turn to his word. It's worth thinking at the start why this is such an important topic for us, why each of us need to work at friendship. Two quick reasons. One, it's wise for us. Friendship helps you to become wise. Good friendships and getting them are important, not so that we can have lots of friends and we're not Billy No Mates, but we need good friends to avoid making a mess of life. Tonight I'm talking to people who are married, people who are single, people who are related to others with family commitments, people who know good friends maybe, people who have had friends really let them down. Well, friendship is important for us all. No one relationship status in life has a monopoly on friendship. Friends are important for single people. Friends are important for married people. Even Jesus, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He acknowledged his need of his friends to be there for him. So don't say you're a person who doesn't need friends. It's a human thing. It's wise for us to heed God's word in this area. Secondly, it can be a powerful witness to the world if we live according to God's word in this area. Let me quote to you something that Vaughan Roberts, the preacher, says on friendship. He says, committed long-term friendships are an important witness to the possibility of real intimacy and relational security outside or alongside marriage. Our culture, with its low view of friendship, doubts that this is possible, and for that reason believes that churches which urge members to uphold the Bible's teaching and remain celibate rather than enter a same-sex partnership or a marriage with a non-Christian are condemning them to a life of unsustainable isolation. That must not and need not be so, he says. Wise words there. Getting friendship right according to God's word can be a great opportunity to give a word back to our culture as we live out God's good design and as we don't fall into the traps of the age. Proverbs teaches us how to do life well. There's no book you can find that's better than Proverbs, which exalts the idea of friendship and is so careful to want to preserve what God has made in friendship. So what does Proverbs teach us? Where does it point us to? I think I've got every verse that mentions friendship explicitly on your handout in Proverbs. There's one or two other relevant ones I've thrown in too. First thing to say then, point number one on the sheet, friends take you somewhere, choose them wisely. Friends take you somewhere, choose them wisely. We know this to be true, don't we? It's why when teenagers go out for an evening, parents will ask not just, where are you going, or when will you be back, but who are you going with? Well, these first four Proverbs highlight the way friends have the power to lead us somewhere, for good or for ill, and therefore how important it is to choose friends wisely. So 12 verse 26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Carefully choosing will often mean not rushing into friendships, thinking carefully about where such a friendship might take you. So as 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. We become like those we spend time with, we associate with, we are friends with. 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This third proverb introduces us to the value of having a friend who really knows us, who, when the crunch comes, sticks closer than a brother. We can really depend on them. Proverbs doesn't downplay the importance of family. We saw that last week. But it's also realistic about the power of friendship. Maybe when your family is far away from you, or your family doesn't like you, or they don't understand you, there is possibility of knowing that great intimacy and companionship in a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, in contrast, the unreliable friend is just that. They're unreliable. Such acquaintances might be good company, fun and entertaining. They might open doors for us. But if they're not the quality of friends who stick with us, then to presume to depend on them might well ruin us in one way or another. A friend that sticks closer than a brother is a wonderful thing. We'll come on later to thinking about how we can be that for others and how Jesus is the ultimate friend who does that. For now, it's worth noting the trajectory. Can you see that? The proverb says that certain friendships take us somewhere. So the last one in the set here, 22 verse 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So this proverb is the most explicit in warning of the dangers of making the wrong choice for a friend. You become like those you hang around with. You learn their ways. And not only that, this leads to getting yourself ensnared. You get trapped. It's like you become fatally involved before you're even aware of it yourself. Now, you and I wouldn't go through life every day laying traps for ourselves on the ground, would we? We wouldn't hide one over here under some leaves for tomorrow when we walk to work, and then we might stumble into it and get ourselves trapped. Well, Proverbs says, don't be doing that with your relationships either, with your friendships. Don't be doing it by making friends with someone who will trap you as you begin more and more to copy the worst bits about them. Sometimes we might be tempted to think at this point, it's okay, chill out, this trap language is just too strong. I'm fully in control of who I'm friends with. I'm more than capable in hanging out with this crowd during the week, maybe this person on a Friday night, this other bunch on a Sunday. But the wisdom of Proverbs hangs true. It's better to realize that now than when caught in a trap. Back to 13 verse 20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Friends will take you somewhere. Proverbs says, choose them wisely. Second thing to note from these verses in Proverbs, friendship is fallen. Friendship is fallen. And so we should exercise caution with our friendships. There's an old Roman proverb that says, where there are friends, there is wealth. Where there are friends, there is wealth. I think whoever wrote that must have been reading the book of Proverbs, because these proverbs say a similar thing, don't they? Listen to this next set of 4, beginning at Proverbs 14:20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? The painful truth about life in this fallen world is that many relationships are transactional. They're give and take. They're entered into for what someone can get out of them. And yes, by God's common grace in creation, humanity is still able to do friendship well. But by ignoring the redeeming, transforming power of Christ means that people in the world often adopt a posture of me first when it comes to friendships and acquaintances. Without Christ's gracious work in our lives, we would probably do the same. Well, Proverbs reminds us that we see this at its most prevalent when money is involved. So on the one hand, those who are wealthy, not always, but mostly, will try and rid themselves of friendships with the poor and needy. They see them as a liability. And on the other hand, those who are maybe less well off might desire friendships with wealthy people, because in that kind of relationship, in that kind of friendship, they can expect to receive more than is demanded of them. That's how unredeemed human nature works. We want stuff out of people, and we're not too keen on giving it to them. Proverbs acknowledges this state of affairs by laying out these wise sayings for us here. Friendship, as is true with all areas of life and all relationships, is broken. This side of the fall, it is broken. Because of humanity's rebellion against God, friendship that God has designed for our good has been distorted, and so often becomes a very insecure thing, something that we're desperately seeking, but we're never quite sure if we've found it or not. Now, I don't think God's word is saying here that you shouldn't aim to be friends with someone who has either more or less money than you do, but it's providing a helpful set of warnings for us, a caution about the way the world works. Beware the dangers of relationships that could easily end up transactional or be seen that way. It's a reminder for us as Christians, those of us who know the transforming power of the gospel, that we have a better kind of friendship to offer one another and to hold out to the world too. So aware of the world and how we live, that we live in, how it operates, we can model true friendship to others that's not based on what we can get out of people, that's not fearful of what they might take from us. Because in Christ we realize that in him we have all that we'll ever truly need. We thought about that this morning. And so in response to the way we see fallen friendship working in the world, I think we could be tempted to do one of two things at this point. So if you're a certain person, if you're the type of person who loves having as many friends as possible, then your response to this, well, you might well be tempted to try and get as many friends as possible because you're that kind of friendly person. You like making friends with people. Well, if that's your natural default tendency, do keep this second point in mind. Beware the fallen nature of friendship, what people might really want from you or what you might really be looking for in other people. Or on the other hand, you could be someone who is all too aware of the broken nature of friendship in this world. You've been let down too many times. Friends who you thought would be there for you have turned their backs. And now you might be tempted to think, I'm not going to make the effort anymore. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to pursue close friendships. I'm not going to work too hard at my existing friendships. Well, if that's you, let me encourage you that God's word, as we'll see, will, I think, gently encourage you that friendship is a gift from God that he designed for our good. So don't give up on it. As we'll see, the bulk of Proverbs about friendship are about the wisdom that is found in good friendships, how we can achieve good friendships. And that's where we're going to turn now. Point three, friendship is worth working at. Friendship is worth working at, so be a good friend. Of course, at this point, we look at all these wonderful proverbs on friendship. It looks great, the rest of these proverbs. They're all very encouraging. And we think, wouldn't it be great to have friends like this, who, back to our friends theme tune, who will be there for us when the rain starts to pour, so in the hard times, like they've been there before, so they're constant, they're committed. And because we're there for them too. It's a reciprocal thing, a unity, togetherness in friendship. And indeed, those kind of things are the things we see God's word describing true friends as. But I think to enjoy such friendships, we need to hear these proverbs not just as a wish list that we'd like other people to do for us, but as encouragements for us to work at our friendships, work at being a good friend to others. We may not be able to work at all these things all the time, but as we've been hearing already, true friends are not measured in quantity, but in quality. And the best way to get good friendships is to be a good friend. Working on your own character, working on your godliness will make you into a good friend, a person that other people want to be friends with. So we read there that first verse in Proverbs 22:11, "One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend." Being a good friend is a wise thing to be. It means we will enjoy good friendships. People will want to be friends because we've worked at our character and our relationships. Four headings beginning with C that characterize a good friend in the book of Proverbs. I've pinched three of the headings from Vaughan Roberts' excellent little book, True Friendship, Walking Shoulder to Shoulder, published by 10 of those. I commend that to you. Let's look at the characteristics and outcomes of friendship as Proverbs presents them to us. Firstly, good friendship is constant. 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." A good friend is constant. They love at all times. See, by nature, the best friendships take time. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to keep working at them and growing them. Good friendships don't just grow on trees for us to pluck off them. We are the ones involved in growing them. Let me encourage you, as I think this proverb does, to work at deepening the friendships that you have, showing the character of a true friend, loving your friends at all times, not just in outward show where they think you're their friend, but through thick and through thin. And so as this next proverb flags up for us, 27:10, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." I think what this verse is highlighting for us is the tried and tested nature of that particular type of friend. They have been a friend to the family, presumably over generations. They've got a faithful record of help and support. That's something to aim for, isn't it, as we work at our friendships. A good friend is constant. Secondly, a good friend is careful. So 16 verse 28, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." 17:9, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." We all know, sometimes painfully so, that gossip is destructive of friendship. And a good friend is careful with all the things shared with them. They don't go gossiping behind their friend's back. There needs to be trust in a good friendship. Good friends are also able to foster love and cover over offenses that friends might commit against them. Proverbs encourages us here, the glory of friends who are truly wise is that they don't go around seeking vengeance and retribution from every little sin committed against them by their friend. But they trust God to deal with whatever offense there is. They're quick to forgive, and they foster love for their friend, which covers over their offense. And they don't keep bringing things up that just erodes a friendship. A true friend is careful, especially in speech. When you talk to your friends about something that you feel they need to hear, are you saying it because it's true, because it's necessary? And are you saying it in a kind way? Or is there another motivation at work? True friends are careful. Good friendships do this well. As well as being careful, on the one hand, they are also able to be candid, third C. So 27, verse 5 to 6 says this, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Do you see the contrast in what's presented there in verse 6? So on the one hand, you've got friendly wounds, wounds from a friend. And on the other hand, what could be described as wounding kisses from an enemy. It might be tempting to want to receive lots of the latter, but what will do us good? And what will do good to our friends? Well, it will be to offer them candid, friendly wounds where needed, because we desire their good and because we hold them in our hearts. Because if somebody knows that the person saying a hard thing to them, inflicting a wound, truly loves them, then they can be confident that those painful words are there to do them good. That's their friend's aim. A good friend is transparent and will tell you the truth, even when it hurts. And we need that. It's good for us. We can't go through life just thinking we know right about ourselves all the time. When I started preaching, I used to, in the early days, sometimes I do that now and again today, listen to recordings of myself and listen back from time to time. And if you've ever done that, you think to yourself, the first thing you think if you listen to a recording of yourself for any length of time is, I don't sound like that, do I? Or is it just me? You do, don't you? I don't sound like that. That's not me. That's not me talking, is it? Well, in the same way, we need friends to be able to talk back to us. A good friend with their perspective will help us see our own strengths and weaknesses that we can't see, that we can't hear because we're not out there. So seek friends that will speak the truth in love for you. Be that to your friends. Build up a track record of doing that well so that when you go to your friend with a difficult thing to say, they will know that you love them and have their best in heart. True friendship is constant, it's careful, it's candid. See, above all, what we need from our friends is the application of God's word, the gospel, to our lives. So 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As a result of this friend's sharpening, a person develops the capacity to succeed better in the task God's given them, like a sharp tool that's been sharpened for the task. And in the end, will thank their friend for sharpening them. There's a mutuality to this. They sharpen one another. Just like God's word calls us as church and as good friends to spur one another on to love and good works. How can you do this in your friendships? Maybe ask if you've got a good Christian friend and you're finding it hard to talk about really how life is going and how their walk with the Lord is going. Maybe ask them, how's your Christian life going at the moment? What are you finding especially encouraging? What are some of the greatest challenges? Walk with them, sharpen one another. A true friend, fourthly, counsels. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. You see how the good friend's vitality is the source of their advice. It's heartfelt. To receive such counsel from a friend is pleasant. To offer such counsel to a friend is to bring joy to their heart. So who can you bring joy to? With whom do you need to work at such a friendship that is constant, careful, candid, and that counsels well? Friends take you somewhere, Proverbs says, so choose them wisely. Remember that friendship in this world is fallen, it's tainted by sin and selfishness, so be aware of that, be cautious, but don't give up on friendship. Work at being a good friend, as described here in God's word. And all of this is only possible when we turn and see the fulfillment of all these things in our Savior Jesus Christ. So, back page, let's close by thinking about Jesus, the friend of sinners. These three little points correspond sort of to the big three points we've been looking at tonight. Firstly, we remember that Jesus is the friend who lays down his life for us. In the Gospels, Jesus calls his disciples his friends. And how did he love his friends? John 13 tells us that he loved them to the end. John 15 tells us that he said he was going to love them by laying down his life for them. Greater love has no one than this, says Jesus, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So when Jesus laid down his life at the cross, he, the loyal friend, was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken by him, even though we are disloyal. It's a wonderful thing that Christ dies for us to make us God's friends. So choose Jesus. Of all the friendships you could make and all the friendships you could work at, friendship with Christ should be above all. He is the faithful friend who lays down his life, and if you believe in him, he has done that for you. And God is your friend through Christ. We heard earlier Moses speaking with God as a man speaks with his friend. The great saints of old in the Old Testament, like Abraham, was called a friend of God. But now Jesus can say even to us, you are my friends if you do what I command. He deserves our life's attention and devotion and worship. He is, secondly, the friend of highest quality. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with his people to the very end of the age. He is the friend of highest quality. He is constant with us. He never leaves us, even when our other friends are unable or unwilling to be there for us. Christ never abandons us. Paul, one of the last words he wrote to Timothy, was acknowledging that other people weren't able to be there with him, but he says, the Lord stood by my side and strengthened me. So trust in Jesus, the friend of highest quality. He meets our deepest longings, even when the best human relationships fall short. We're not to make an idol of our friendships, the ones we have or the ones we wish we had. If we have chosen Jesus, then we may be aware of the cost we have paid in our friendships. We may feel a loss for being faithful to Christ in this area. We follow Jesus as King, and that has meant we've had to leave behind certain friendships, or we've lost the closeness in others. But Jesus promises that that loss will be exceeded by an even greater gain, even in this life. Peter says to him one day, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is the friend who gives faithful wounds. His words to us are true. He desires our good. He has us on his heart, and we are wise to listen to his counsel in every area of our lives. He is the friend who, lastly, makes us better friends. So let's be like Jesus. Let that be our prayer. Make me a friend like you are, Jesus. True friendship is Christ-centered. It's our self-centeredness that destroys our relationships. And they cannot be fixed from within themselves, but they need that deeper love that comes from outside ourselves, the love of God in Christ. So choose friends wisely. Choose Jesus first of all. Beware of the brokenness of friendships out there, but look to Jesus, the ultimate friend, who died for you, who equips you to glorify God in your friendships. Amen. Well, two things in the box at the end to help you reflect. My question is, do note down any questions you might have about friendship or Proverbs, and Maybe you need to do something in response to what we've heard from God's word. Maybe it's someone you need to work out a friendship with. Why not jot that down? Keep it handy. After our next song, we're going to have a spotlight session on friendship and think together about how God's word applies. Jonty's going to come and interview Lane to help us with that. But just as the band come up now, take a moment to note down anything you'd like to note down, and then we're going to sing about the one who lays down his life for us to make his enemies his friends. And so we sing in response for all that he has done for us by saying, Jesus, thank you.